welcome to Neighborhood Church. To learn more about who we are as a community or to financially support Neighborhood, go to neighborhoodchurchmn.org. Enjoy the message.
All right. There we go. Well, we are continuing our series in the Psalms. And like most messages I give, to start, we have to start by telling a story. And today, it's all on rage, anger, loneliness, grief. Did someone just cheer for loneliness? Loneliness, yeah! That is a great way to identify with loneliness by cheering for it, right? Who here has ever been in an experience where you or someone in the vicinity of you experienced a fit of rage? Raise your hand. Yeah, I'm not going to make you share it, all right? And all of us raising our hand are like, it was me, but I'm pretending it's someone else, all right? I know how this works, guys. I was at a Twins game with some friends, and we were in the Metrodome. If you remember the Metrodome, it was not a pretty stadium. And we're in there, and there's tens of thousands of people, but unless there's like 400,000 people, it's not full, right? And so there's like pockets of people, and it was four adults and like about seven kids. And I remember because my baby, Kira, was actually a baby. And the oldest kid, I think, was like 12, right? Probably 12 or 14. And we're all hanging out, and there was a kid that we didn't know swinging their legs, as kids do at sports games, at anything, right? And we didn't know, but they were slightly hitting the back of the, the seats. And if we would have known, we would have said, kick harder, right? No, we would have said, stop, that's not what we do. But we had no clue. And all of a sudden, I see this guy in front of us get up, and he's walking, and he steps up over the rows of chairs. And, you know, at sports games, this is normal because people don't want to go out the row and make people stand up. So they'll, if they're able enough, they'll hop up and go around. So I just think this is happening. And all of a sudden, the guy comes up another row, comes behind us. I'm not the brightest, all right? I'm still just thinking, this guy's just walking around. Maybe he wants some, gets his steps in, right? And all of a sudden, he moves his leg like this. And I happen just to be looking, and I sense danger, danger. I hand my baby. I don't know who I handed my baby to. I honestly don't. I had Kira, and I just went like this, and I don't know who. It could have been a stranger. I have no clue. And because this guy began to kick the back of the chair of a kid who was 12 or 14 years old. He was 10. The people are here. Yes. They don't know I'm telling this story. He was only 10? Wow, we are old. That's 14 years ago. That's a different conversation. So, and if you can envision, like in stadiums, there's not a whole lot of clearance. There's like this much clearance. And so one miserrant kick of a grown man who's in a fit of rage could land a 10-year-old in the back of the head, could not be positive. And then all the other adults quickly realize what's happening. And I remember, since they're here, I remember Dietrich, when he gets shocked, has this look of, like this face. He goes, he doesn't move his head, he just moves his eyes back and forth, like, right? And he's processing it in real time. And I'm a pastor, but I sometimes swear at people who have rage. And I'm swearing at this guy, and I'm trying to get hands on him, and all of a sudden the guy realizes what's happening, and he starts moving away. An off-duty police officer, right, flashed a badge. They escorted him out. And it was like a moment of where you saw someone snap, right? And what he said is like, he kept yelling, if I remember, how do you like it? How do you like it? He was trying to teach a lesson to a 10-year-old for kids being kids, and he thought this was the time for it to happen, right? Another story. Who here loves zipper merging? Yeah, all right? Zipper merging. I already know what camp you fall in. If you don't know what it is, then you might be the problem, all right? This is really just an intervention. This is just an intervention. And zipper merging is where there's two lanes and you have to merge into one lane. And every person who thinks they're a really good person slows down and gets behind about 17 miles back, right? And says, we have to fall in line. And then us rational, sane people get in and follow science. We, right, believe in, like, vaccinations and things. So we get into both lanes. But those people don't like that there's both lanes. And I'm not pro road rage. I don't vote for it, all right? But it happens, right? And it's never me, right, Nikki? It's never me. There'll be like someone will pass me in a way that I think is rude, and Nikki's like, don't. I'm like, what do you, and I play dumb, like, I don't know what you're talking about. As I'm like, ugh. But in zipper merging, right, there's people who take it upon themselves to get into the lane that you're supposed to all go in, and they slow down as a way to protect the sacredness of slowing down everyone behind them unneedlessly, right? This is road rage, right? There's things that we might do in our car that we feel we're protected from culture or society, right? We will say things thinking, well, no one will know what I really feel. Everybody knows, right? They can see you doing this and swearing. They might not hear you, but they can see the foam come out of your mouth, right? We find this appropriate because we think we're protected, because we're in something. We feel like we can say what we want on social media or the internet because we think we're protected. Do you guys know that there's people who follow up with people in real life who say horrible things online about them? I'm one of those people, right? I've had people say some really, if people are like, I don't like that you have a birthmark on your face, Chris, I'm like, I will not confront that, all right? But people who tell me I'm going to hell, I'm a horrible person, and blah, 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 if I see these people in public, I talk to them. And they always act like they have no idea what I'm talking about. I'm like, yeah, I remember. I have the scars, right? This is a spectrum of anger or rage. I'm not a clinical psychologist, surprise to many, all right? I can't, diagnose why someone at a Twins game would freak out and have a spark of rage. I don't always know why in traffic other people, not me, get really angry at things that trigger them. But I would say that maybe I'll bring it into my professional space. In the world of the church or Christian or spirituality, we might experience these because we have no idea how to handle complex emotions, especially anger and rage. Maybe loneliness, depression, right? Sadness. And I would say one of the reasons why is because we get this idea that we have to be Christ-like or Jesus-looking people is what we say. And we want to be holy. And holiness we attribute to perfection. And to be perfect means you're holy, and holy is good. Therefore, whatever someone told you, this is what perfect is, or this is what good is, and you don't feel like you meet that standard, then you're like, I must be a horrible person. So you, like every good person, we bury our feelings and say, no, I'm fine. Right? I'm just happy all the time. That's why I smile. And we think bright eyes, smile, white teeth, perfect hair, perfect shirt like I'm wearing. All right? And you're just like, no, everything's solid because you want to be accepted. Not just by God. You want to be accepted by peers or work or society or culture. And so we put on this face, and I don't think that is inherently evil. I don't think it's bad. But when we then equate it to our goodness of being loved by God, of saying, I can't be who I am. And do you know that who you are is angry? That who you are might have rage? That who you are might be lonely or sad or happy or ecstatic and somewhere in between? That's good. That's you. That means you're alive. And when we think about anger, I shouldn't say no one. Depending on your family system, how you handle and I'm thinking family system, like maybe with your current family, but probably like when you're a kid and teenager, and how anger and rage was handled in that house, right? Like, our family was not a yelling family, right? So anytime there's yelling, and I yell sometimes, but it always feels wrong. And I'm not pro-yelling. I don't know why I'm saying this. But anyways, right, moving on from me about you. So anger and rage are real emotions. And emotions aren't bad. What you do with them, the consequence of those can be bad, right? Intent versus impact. Your intention might be good, but your kids might have a different reaction to what you're talking about, how you're saying it. And you can own that, but that feeling is not inherently evil. We just don't know where to play with those emotions. And when they come out, for some of us, they come out strong. And you ever been surprised? How many times have you apologized in talking with a friend where you've apologized for crying? Yeah, Nita and I, yeah, we have cabins on the same lake, Nita and I, all right, of high feelers. I, like, for therapy, it's not a joke. A third of the time, I just cry, all right? My therapist is like, this is the easiest money I've ever made, all right? And I used to apologize, and you can imagine my therapist says, you don't have to apologize for your feelings. You know how many times it hurt? He had to say that before I believed it. And when if you've ever been there, when you go from, I can't believe it, you said it, and when you, like, begin to embody it, the freedom, the liberation that comes, like, I found a safe place where I can be me. And we don't know where to talk always, because you might have a partner, and you might be able to share some things, but maybe you feel like you can't share the things you feel about your partner. And if you feel that way about your friends, you don't want to mess it up with your friends. You don't always have these places. And if you don't have a therapist or a doctor or a lawyer or whoever that person might be, we need places of where we can be honest. And imagine this. There's a lot of people who feel they can't be honest with whatever we call God. This concept of ultimate reality, of Jesus, whatever word of love, light, universe, whatever word fits for you, we still feel this threat of if God knows the real me. And so we have this, like, imposter syndrome. God loves me when, God loves me if. But here's the thing. All throughout the Bible, the Bible is the computer, clearly, all right? All throughout the Bible, there is stories, there is songs, there is meditations about rage, anger, sadness, depression, loneliness, loss, connection, ecstatic. And that is the Psalms. And today we're going to be reading a psalm. Psalm 77, that is about anger and rage. Oh, I got to add one more story. Sometimes anger and rage can come at you in different ways that you don't always expect. For example, George Floyd protests. A lot of protesters around the country were blocking traffic on highways and interstates. And I remember the first time I saw this, and I don't remember who I was with. And I was watching it. So I'm not on the freeway. I'm not on the interstate. I'm seeing this on TV. And I feel bothered. I feel angry. Because I'm looking at those cars. I'm like, you know what? Those people did not ask to be disrupted. This is unfair. What if these people have families? What if there's a person with a medical emergency? What if there's someone with an elderly parent that is waiting for them for the care or the connection they need? Right? And I build up all these scenarios in my head of how unjust this is. And I'm feeling a lot of anger. And the person next to me says, Chris, do you think that maybe, gosh, I remember who it was. Do you think that maybe that you're feeling just for a second, maybe what the people who are protesting feel every day in their lived experience? And as soon as that, like, clicked with me, I'm like, they're angry. If I feel this anger, right? If I feel this sense of injustice, and I did, right? If I feel this sense of being bothered because I don't have access to the things I feel I'm entitled to, which is my home, my connection with my friends, my doctor, my whatever it might be, I feel this sense of entitlement. And now you are impeding on that. If that's what they feel every day, because they have family they want to get to. They have access to healthcare that they would love. They have dreams. They have elderly people that need care, but because of the system that they're in, they have obstacles like we are having obstacles right now. And that, all of a sudden, the anger went from, I don't know why this is happening, of like, oh, that is not my lived experience, but is a lived experience for a lot of people. And now, what do I want to do with it? See, anger and rage doesn't always have to be, it is a good normal human feeling, and how you respond to it is critical. It's important. And what we can do in Psalm 77, I'm only going to read a couple of verses because it's a little bit longer, is they give us this example of how we can use anger and rage in the way that we process, in the way we meditate, or the way we pray. So here's what do I have. 9 verses of Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord at night. I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing, and I was too troubled to speak. See in verse 4 how the psalmist blames God? You kept my eyes open, meaning I wanted to close, find comfort, but God is the one, right, saying you forced my eyes open. I have trouble speak. I thought about you in the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject me forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Have they in anger withheld their compassion? That is an honest, honest statement. How many of us in your journals have written something like this? Right? Billy in science class didn't look at me, all right? The teacher hates me. Whatever, like, how many of us in adulthood have had these feelings about management, about a friend, a partner, an ex-partner, a friend? And maybe you felt that same way about God. This is a psalm of disorientation. If anyone here has ever, what's the word we call it, deconstructed their faith. Right? This is a term, the idea of you construct something, and most things when you're a kid, teenager, there's things that are handed to you because that's how it works, right? And you're constructing an idea of what reality is, what God is, who you are, body, sexuality, pleasure, anger, all those things. And at some point in your life, right, you might begin to question those things that were handed to you and think, do I have to carry this idea of what gender is for all my life? Do I have to carry this idea of what it means to be in a relationship? Do I have to carry this idea of what it means to be loyal to family? Does it have to look like this at the expense of myself? Right? Deconstruction is a lot more than just theological concepts. But when I got to those theological concepts, it felt scary, and I had a lot of anger. There's a lot of people who have rage when they're like, who told me God was a man? How much violence has come because someone told me God is like this. It's a man who is angry, yelling at the top of the stairs, and I act like the scared little kid. That's a lot of us. You may be, for me, deconstructing my faith on the idea of God called me and I'm special. And I believe that I'm special. But when you feel like you're special at the expense of someone else, is that God? Or is that patriarchy and whiteness? Right? A God who endorses violence so that I keep winning? When we use words, I remember going to pastors' breakfast lunches, they were no fun, and they were not fun, right? Joy of the Lord was absent, and they would sit. I still remember sitting down from someone in some really bad church basement, and our church basement's great, but and they're like, hey, we're gonna take this city for Christ, right? And I'm like, what are we taking it from, right? But you use that language to justify my actions. I can be aggressive because I'm taking it back from the devil. I'm taking it back from Satan. If you went to the city and we said, all right, Satan's here, people would be like, we don't know him. We don't know where he lives, right? But when you have the idea of the Christian soldier marching on because our sergeant, the Lord, is telling us to take back the land, you can envision how that might look and feel like colonization. Is that who God is? So when you deconstruct these ideas, it can feel like there was promises that God gave me that are no longer true. There's things about God I held on to because it benefited me. If that's not true, then where am I and who am I? You can envision how that might feel like the psalmist. You gave up on me. I didn't give up on you, God. And for a lot of people, they have a hard time associating that feeling of rage, disappointment, or loss when it comes to God, because we are told good people always have faith. Good people. And faith means certainty. Faith means putting a smile on. Faith means God's good all the time. I can tell you right now, it doesn't feel good all the time. It doesn't mean God is bad because bad things happen, evil things happen, horrible, evil, injustice things happen. And we have to do these mental gymnastics saying, well, no, God allowed it to happen because God's trying to teach me something. Okay, talk to the people who are dying of hunger in Gaza right now. What lesson is God trying to teach them? And why do we need kids dying to learn a lesson from God? Can you see how maybe anger and rage might be an appropriate response to an idea of God or even to God herself? And clearly, in Psalm 77, the people who wrote the Bible and edited the Bible hundreds and hundreds of times kept this in. Why? Because anger and rage at God is not a threat. Right? This is a form of prayer, and this disorientation prayer is a way of, this psalm is trying to find God in the midst of their anger and their rage. It's like, imagine you're in a dark field, and you know that the place where you want to end up is somewhere out there, and you are trying to navigate through it, and you might get frustrated you can't find it, but you don't stop because you know that where you end is going to be good. And sometimes in prayer or in existence with God, being in a relation with God, we need to be honest. And you can process that. You can be angry and rage in trying to find God. Because you know what happens at the end, the second half of the Psalms, if you go back and read it, is that the psalmist begins to name what they believe to be true about God at some point in their life. They get nostalgic. And they remind themselves of saying, God, are you forcing my eyes to stay awake so I can't concentrate, I can't find this contentment, I can't find this peace? And they say, okay, in my anger, I'm going to go back and say, what do I remember to be true about God? God showed up at this point. Seems like to my ancestors, God was good at some times. And they go back of saying, I'm going to hold on to this to be true while I still feel this. It's not, I have to put this down and say, nope, God is good all the time. This is all I can believe. And plug your ears, turn off your heart, turn off your experience, turn off your trauma. How many times have you tampered down that traumatic response because you're like this? And I'm not saying that's always bad. But imagine of places where we should be allowed to be ourselves. Maybe church, friends, of all things, God. And we still feel this shame of having needs. We have the shame of having hurt. Or at least I do, right? And what the psalm does is gives us permission to take the BMW out. You guys ever heard of the BMW? Do you know what I'm saying? We've done the BMW, right? BMW learned from my partner, Nikki. And taking the BMW out means you're going to, I have to change the word. You're going to bellyache. There could be a different word which starts with a B, all right? You're going to bellyache, moan, and whine. And so we just did this a couple days ago. I'm like, I need to take the BMW out of the garage and take it for like a 5-minute spin, right? And it is such a helpful practice because as a partner, as someone who loves each other, we love each other. Yes, we do. Okay, so I don't want to speak for someone else, right? My wife is in the back. And what am I saying? Oh, BMW. And it gives us permission so that we know it's not going to, maybe the BMW, it's never gone out for an hour. But when we say, can I take the BMW out for a couple minutes? It gives Nikki permission saying, I'm going to go into listening mode instead of correcting mode. Instead of like, it's not that bad, shut up. Not that you've ever said that, right? But you've ever felt that before? You're like, I need to correct them because I'm a good person, right? And I just need to say the things because I'm a verbal processor. I can't really feel what, it's hard for me to feel until I hear the words. I don't know if anyone else is like that. I'll say something, and man, Nikki's heard this way too many times. It'll come out of my mouth, and it's super judgmental. And so I can't believe they said that. I'm like, actually, I don't believe it. As soon as it comes, I'm like, oh, that's not true. And Nikki's like, are we done already? I'm like, yeah, that's it. So, but it gives us a construct. It gives us permission. It gives us a way of saying things that are really in our heads and hurt or it feels true that we just need a place to let it out. And there's no correction. There's usually a lot of affirmation. and then it's parked back in, and we move on with our day. That is a you can steal that if you want. Take the BMW out for a ride. The second thing is this, all right, of dealing with your anger rage is find a professional space. If that's your doctor, my doctor, ugh, we should cry together. My doctor retired. I know, I'm a sad little boy. I loved my doctor because the doctor, I don't want to cry. My doctor was one of the person who helped me get sober because he was honest. I said, this is what I'm feeling. This is why I'm drinking. This is how I had to be. So I made a decision to be honest with my therapist and with my doctor. And that doesn't mean I'm not honest with everyone, but honesty can go so far until you feel safe. And those are two people I'm like, they have to know everything because I'm scared, right? Ugh, find a person, a professional, a community where you can be what you envision in yourself as so incredibly ugly or scared. And maybe you are. But there's people in your life, there's people, we have resources that can help you. And you don't have to carry that for the rest of your life. You don't have to die holding on to that feeling. Because it might be true, and it might not be true. And there's people who can help you dissect and maybe diagnose and maybe get medication or maybe give you a hug. Maybe pray for you. Maybe remind you of who you are. And if you don't know where to go, please talk to me. We have resources, we can give recommendations, we can help, because you are worth it. And anger and rage is not bad. Right? Oh, I forgot a huge part. In the church, my friend, I put on social media, why do you think this happened? And two of my friends, Kathy and Melissa, shared. And one thing Melissa shared was saying how in church, which the church she grew up in, that it was women who could not be angry. Women had to be compliant. They had to submit. But the preacher could be angry. The preacher could get up and say horrible things about your dress being too short. They could say horrible things about your kid being queer. They could say horrible things, the fact that you might listen to secular music. Right? And that was allowed. But anyone else that was not a man, they couldn't. And so then you had to stuff that anger down, because to be a good woman, to be a good partner, to be a good wife, whatever it might be, is not allowed. It is allowed. And I would actually say that we need more of it. From marginalized people, from the voice of non-males, we need more anger and rage in ways that that are positive. You see how I'm already trying to correct it already in real time? I'm like, no, we have to make it simple. Why are we afraid of messiness? Sometimes anger leads us to be like, we don't know what side is up, and why is it so bad? We can trust there's a God that's good in the real sacredness of your feelings and voice, and the trauma in your life needs to come out, and we can benefit from it. You can benefit from it. We can move forward. The roof is not falling in, I promise, right? That's like, we're talking about anger. God's like, no. So I'm going to end. I'm going to wrap up this BMW. It's going in the garage. And I'm going to pray. And my prayer is for those of you who feel multiple things. The first is you feel this sense of fire in you. And you feel like you've had a bottle up. In fact, you feel like you have other people that keep putting the hose on it. And it's not working for you. I'm going to pray for you. If that's you, receive it for yourself. And then there's another group of people that we did not highlight, but people who are victims of anger and rage. I apologize if I'm not belittling your experience. You did not deserve that. And those are unintended or maybe incredibly intended consequences from whoever did that. And for that, I'm sorry. If you're in that space, I'm going to pray. If that's for you, receive it as well. Let's pray. So God, we welcome you. And I ask that it's a vulnerable space to admit that we're angry. It's a vulnerable space to admit that we might have rage because of what we've put on people who are honest. And so I pray for my friends here who feel that for infinite amounts of reasons, who feel trapped, people who feel stuck in a relationship that they did not ask for. But someone told them, this is what a good husband does, this is what a good wife does, and does not feel loving. Holy Spirit, will you be with them? I pray for my friends who feel culture and society tells them this is what it means to be good, and it doesn't line up for them. Lord, hear our prayer. I pray for my friends who are victims of anger and violence and rage, who are here or listening or wherever they are. God, will you be with them? And the scared little kid that they might feel, God, will you bring life and protection? And lastly, God, will you give us what we need to be able to be honest first with ourselves, that we are not okay. And it's okay to not be okay. We are not less than. We're not thrown aside. But like in this psalm, this person is angry. It feels rage, and yet you still belong. You still call us beloved. You still call us beautiful. So as we are in this field trying in the night, trying to find you, and as we are honest, as those of us who are happy, those of us who are angry, those of us who are sad, God, give us what we need to keep on the journey, finding it with you. And we love you. Amen. All right. Well, I'm going to put on some music that's happy. But honestly, thank you for being in this space. If you would like to process, if you'd like to pray, if you'd like a recommendation of a professional, I have several people I can point you to. My card's in the back if you'd like to text me or email me instead of talk. So enjoy the rest of the weekend. Thank you for coming, neighborhood.